the decree of Darius the king, and the keeping of the Passover. May our mind now be attentive as our brother Donald addresses us upon that subject.
My beloved brothers and sisters, we're looking first of all at verse 1 of this fifth chapter. Then immediately there was an invitation to a solemn feast, for Yah had remembered at the appointed time then those scattered in Babylon in faith asked of Yahweh, believing that Yahweh will save because Yahweh is great. And there we have the meanings of the names of these faithful men of Yahweh and the living contemporaries with Ezra. And we have put them together to form, as you see there, an introduction to the matter before us. And they express the wonderful truths of the matters we are going to consider together. The last verse of chapter 4 sets the scene for us. There it reads, "Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius the king." The word "then," it's a Chaldee word, and it means afterwards, at the same time, or immediately. And the next word we look at is Haggai. And his name means solemn feast, followed by Zechariah, which means Yah hath remembered, the son of Iddo, which means at the appointed time. And the next word we read in the first verse of chapter 5, the word following is prophesied, which means to speak by inspiration. It also means to bubble up, to pour forth words abundantly. And this is done then by those who speak with divine ardour. They're moved, as Jeremiah was, and the prophets. And so the words of Yahweh then, bubbling forth abundantly, motivated and energized the governor of the province, Zerubbabel, which means born or scattered in Babylon. And he was the son of Shealtiel, which means I have asked of Yahweh. And with him was Jeshua, or Joshua, Yahweh will save. And he was the son of Josedek, which means Yahweh is great. And so, brethren and sisters, ringing in the ears now of these faithful men at this particular time were the words of the Spirit through Haggai. Let's just go back to Haggai chapter 1 and realize what was said and what motivated them. So the first verse of Haggai chapter 1. There's one or two verses here to help our understanding. Haggai chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying." And what did he say? Pick it up in the fourth verse now. "Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste?" That was the cry. "Now therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways, consider your ways." Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, the governor, and the high priest, and with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh their Elohim, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their Elohim had sent unto him. And so the people did fear." And so on. Verse 14. "And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of Yahweh of hosts, the Mighty One. And so it is our earnest prayer that, and our desire that we too, in some small way, might be energized by the Spirit Word. Nothing else will do it, brethren and sisters. That we might rise up, and that we might build, and more so, that we might consider our ways. That we might be found building in a day of small things. So, we note then the phrase in verse 2. Coming back to our chapter 5, and there, the phrase to build the house. To build the house. Now, this word in the Hebrew is the word bayis. But it comes from a root word which means banar, B-A-N-N-A-H, and that means to build, and it also means to have children. It means a royal house, a house of God, other meanings, but to build the house then, to have children, to build and form or create a dwelling place for the word of the Father to abide in. And this is not an easy task. And so the building is not easy, as we reflect upon it, because permeating the good body fearfully and wonderfully made, the older we grow, the more we realize this, there is within it now that little matter which is called sin. The desires of the flesh are there. And this forms a rebellion against the truth. And so John, if we think about John now in the Isle of Patmos, beholding there a great multitude which no man could number, clothed with white robes, with palms of victory in their hands, he is asked the question, what are these? And whence came they? And the answer came to John, these are they which came out of great tribulation. But it goes on. They shall hunger no more, and the Lamb shall feed them and lead them, and God will wipe away all tears. And so, sin present within us, every one of us, brethren and sisters, what a battle we have. And thus now, as governor, as prophet and priest, laboured side by side, as we find these opening verses develop that picture for us, so the adversary is there. And there he is in verse 3. The same time came to them Tapnai, governor on this side the river. He was the governor of the Syrian province on this side of the river. And Shethar, Bosnai, and their companions. And they said, who had commanded you to build this house? Who had commanded you to make up this wall? And the two words there, Tatnai means that gives, and the other word, Shethar Bosnai there, that makes to corrupt. And so there's the governor then beyond the Euphrates, and here the challenge comes now. Who had commanded you to build? What are the names? Significant brethren and sisters. As you see there, verse 4, what are the names of the men that make this building? And they requested a list now of those men faithfully engaged in building this house for an evil purpose. That was their intention. But there is a list, brethren and sisters, of such faithful ones which very shortly will be referred to and rewards will be given for the names of those who have endeavoured to build. To build, not to destroy. It's so easy to destroy and knock down. But to build, brothers and sisters, is a labour of a lifetime. It's a very slow, patient process. And so those names, brothers and sisters, a chapter already referred to today, and those that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written before Yahweh, and they shall be mine, they are my jewels, says the Eternal Spirit. And so they are the names of these men, these builders now, is indelibly inscribed in the mind of the Eternal Father. As David says, are not my tears in thy book? Are not my sorrows in thy remembrance? And so we come on then to verse 5 of our chapter. But the eye of their mighty one was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cease until the matter came to Darius, and so on. And so we reflect then upon this matter of the eye. The eye in Scripture always speaks of intelligence. And here, brethren and sisters, is the eye of the Eternal One. Just consider Psalm 33, I'll quote it to you. Behold, the eye of Yahweh is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Another one, Psalm 34. The eyes of Yahweh upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And again, Job, you remember, Yahweh withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. How beautiful, brethren and sisters. He withdraweth not his eye from the righteous. And again, he that made the eye, shall he not see? He that made the eye, the Father, shall he not see? And so there, the eye was overshadowing now, overseeing all that transpired at that particular time. And the adversary now sends a letter. He sends a letter to Darius, Histrapes, the seeking now to thwart and to terminate the divine will and purpose, the adversary. And so, verse 8 tells us, there's the substance now of the letter from verse 8 to verse 17, the ending of the chapter. Be it known unto the king. And they refer to the house now of the mighty one, which is builded with stones so great. As you look at verse 8 there, which is builded with great stones and timber, and the great stones there, and they were great, brethren and sisters, so much so that, as the margin tells us there, they were stones of rolling. They could only be moved upon rollers. They were so great and they were so massive. So for a moment then, we reflect upon the house now that has been burnt down, which is being rebuilt there. Let's go back to the first of Kings now, and the fifth chapter and verse 17. 1 Kings 5, verse 17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And, coming over to the next chapter now, into verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was builded of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. What are we to understand, brethren and sisters? Great was the work of Solomon. 7.5 years was this house in building. 183,300 men were engaged in building this house, just the size, twice the size of the tabernacle. I'll leave you to think about those things. But here now, it's telling us that the stones were prepared away from the site. They were taken out of Mother Earth. They were chiseled to the exact sizes. Note the precision. They had to be slotted into place as each one was laid aside the other to form the foundation of this house. How important. And so they were polished and they were chiseled and so on, and they were brought to the site. And all the timbers were prepared that went into that house, everything away from the site, so that, as it tells you there, there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house whilst it was building. What house is this, brothers and sisters? Surely, he's telling us it's the house of the Spirit, which silently down through the ages is being fashioned and shaped, and then finally it's going to be brought to the sight, and there is going to be seen the temple of the age to come, the house of the Spirit, brethren and sisters, not just Ezekiel's temple, the house of the Spirit of which Paul speaks in Ephesians. And so we are part of that material now, being fashioned and shaped, are we not, by the grace of the Father? But coming back to our chapter now, the last lines are verse 11. Which a great king of Israel builded and set up. And there the reference is back to Solomon's temple there. He was the great one who built according to the pattern. The tabernacle was built to a pattern. So the temple of Solomon was built to a pattern. And so will the temple of the future age be built according to the pattern. And so here it's referring back to Solomon. Solomon's king, the envy of all the nations there. And so, Solomon then built this house. We say it was a typical house, but it was destroyed, it was burnt by fire, by Nebuchadnezzar, as verse 12 indicates to us. And so, applying our minds now to our chapters in Ezra, we realize now that we're being introduced to types and shadows. We're being introduced to typical things, and they are being interwoven for our learning into the narrative. So, coming to verse 13. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. As has been pointed out to us, this was the first year of his sole reign. And we refresh our minds again. Cyrus, his name means Koresh. And this is a contraction of the word Koresh. Koresh. Which means like the heir. Like the heir. And there is one heir of all things. And that is Yahshua. And thus Cyrus now, with his Medes and his Persians, in their breaking into Babylon, was typical of Yahshua and the saints. Our brother in his first address took us to Isaiah. Let's go to it again, brothers and sisters. Let it be emphasized upon our hearts and our minds. Let's go back to the words he took us to, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. Isaiah 44 and the last verse there. Thus that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will perform all my pledge, saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. And then as we went on into the next chapter there, thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, the overshadowing power of the Father at work in the kingdoms of men. It's happening now, of course it is, for, as Paul says, on behalf of the saints, and so I will loose the loins of King, open the two-leaved gates, as our brother so beautifully opened up to us the matters of Abraham now, and I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and so on. But that, brethren and sisters, is all typical now of greater matters which are to come. And just to extend that thought a little bit further, when we come to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, the last message of our Lord and Master, there we have in verse 12 of that chapter, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and our brethren of a couple of generations ago would understand the empire of Turkey was one of the great empires of the world. And here now it's going to be dried up, as it says there. And we've seen it dry up, little by little. Until now it's but a little trickle relative to power and authority in the world. Turkey, the sick man of Europe. And why is it present? What for? And there it tells us. and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east, the way of the kings of a sun's rising, Jesus and his brethren, that they might enter into that Babylon, which is around us now, and destroy it, as Cyrus and his Medes and Persians entered into Babylon through the dried up bed of the canal there into the city itself on the night of Belshazzar's feast. You put all this together, brethren and sisters, how thrilling it is. And so this is what we're reading here together. We say and we point out again typical things for our learning. And coming back again to our chapter now into verse 14, thus saith Yah, the labour of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia, and so on and so on. I'm reading from Isaiah. 14th verse of the 5th of Ezra. And the vessels also. Typical things. The vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple. He goes on to tell us now that they have to be brought. This is part of the decree. They have to be brought back now into the temple of Babylon, and they are to be delivered into the hands of one Sheshbazzar, and he is Zerubbabel, one born in Babylon, and they're to be given into his hands. And so the vessels then, they are representative of something greater. What happened to the two great pillars which stood in front of the porch of Solomon's wonderful temple there? What happened to the brazen sea? What happened to the 10 lampstands and the 10 lavers? All these, last chapter Jeremiah, were broken in pieces and were carried into Babylon. But what they represented will appear again as fulfillments of the type in the coming day of glory. And so the vessels here, no, they were not destroyed, carried away into Babylon. Here they are returning now, and they are typical of the saints, those sanctified by the word, the brethren of Yahshua. Now the Apostle Paul helps our understanding here. Just for a moment, let's reflect upon the meaning of vessels now. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. I'll spend a moment reflecting on these matters. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath aforetime prepared unto glory. Another one, still, in Paul's writings, the second of Corinthians now, in the fourth chapter and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels, vessels of clay. And again, another one now, the 2 of Timothy. 2 of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to dishonour, some to honour. And so it goes on, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified for the master's use. And so the vessels then, brethren and sisters, were typical of those who are going to form that family, banner, children, in the day when a house of the Spirit will be built, that the Father might dwell in them. And so we know, just thinking again, that these vessels were used in the tabernacle. They were used there in Solomon's temple. But let us go on now to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. There, in this beautiful prophecy, it's a prophecy concerning, again, building, destruction, building. It's the matter of, as you pick it up now in verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. Two words, Ael and Yakim. Ael shall set up. There it is. Ael shall set up. Shebna, on the other hand, who was a stranger there to the land, his name implies that all that he stands for is going to disappear and corrupt and be no more. But Ael Yakim shall set up. And it goes on to speak of one now, like the Eliakim, who's going to be clothed with thy robe, Shebna, and he shall be a father, verse 21, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the key of the house of David, the authority I will lay upon his shoulder. A key, brethren, you think of Revelation chapter 1, one who has the power to unlock the very portals of the grave itself. He shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail. We mustn't develop that for the moment, more in our next address, God willing. And the point we're coming to, verse 24, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, vessels of cups and so on. They're to be hung upon the nail. And that nail in the sure house is Christ himself. And so we note then that the vessels were brought back for use in a temple to which, brethren and sisters, the glory did not return. It did not return. When Solomon's house was built, there the glory filled that house so that the priests could not officiate. That glory also will fill the house which is going to be built according to the pattern shown in the last chapters of Ezekiel. But here in Ezra, no mention of the glory returning. They were building in faith. They were building in faith and they were encouraged because enacted before them now was type and shadow. And this is your position and mine as we look at these chapters now. We are to be encouraged by what we learn. And here, brethren and sisters, there's going to be a greater and more wonderful occasion when all that is represented by the brazen pillars, the ark and the cherubim, that which adorned the oracle, there, all these representative stones and precious wood, gold and silver will be seen finally as a reality. When there will be formed and there will be manifested the temple of the Spirit, the very house and the family of the eternal Spirit himself. That, as Jesus said, they may be one, even as we are one. And so, how encouraging for Ezra then. And how encouraging for us. Let's just go back to Ezra now, the 5th chapter and verse 16. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building. And yet it is not finished. It is not finished. We're all brethren and sisters in the process of being fashioned and formed according to our willingness to be fashioned and formed by the instruction of the Spirit Word. But linking this matter now to the fourth of Zechariah. Let's go to the fourth of Zechariah now. Linking this matter, and there we notice how beautifully it develops before our very eyes. The fourth of Zechariah in verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? A great mountain of human, ambitious flesh and all its pride and its glory. In other words, there's the image, brethren and sisters. This, and he goes on, before Zerubbabel, When learning of the rubble, before him thou shalt become a plain. It's going to be levelled. And it shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings crying, grace, grace unto it. And it goes on, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. This is what we're reading about. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? How dare we, brethren, sisters, despise this day of small things which seems small to us? How great it is! For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven which are the eyes of Yahweh, which run to and fro through the earth. And there it's speaking to us, brethren, sisters, of those eyes now, in that wonderful day with our Lord and Master, the eyes of the Spirit now, the eyes intelligent in the Word. One can't stop, but there it is for you to consider. And the whole chapter there is bringing before us the lampstand of the age to come, the work of the sons of oil, the anointed of the Father in that wonderful day, anointed by the Spirit, of which surely we desire to be an element, do we, brethren, sisters? Well, it's not finished yet. And still true, but as we have said, the silent gathering together of the materials, surely it's almost completed now. Almost completed. That is, the materials of the Spirit house, and we reflect upon Paul's words. He says, whose house are ye? He's speaking of the house of Moses. Then he speaks of the son of the house, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whose house we are in him, are we not? Whose house are ye? As says the apostle, Hebrews 3 verse 6. And so we come to Ezra chapter 6 now and verse 1. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Darius the king made a decree, and search was found in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Darius makes a decree now. He gives sentence, and he pronounces a royal edict. And the search is made now in the archives of the nation. And there is found the decree of Cyrus, as verse 3 tells us. And we note, as we come down to verse 5, in that decree of Cyrus, now there it is, also let the golden and the silver vessels of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar took from Babylon, they're to be brought to Jerusalem now. They're to be brought back again. And Darius now makes a decree to the intent now that the building work proceeds, as he says, with all speed. With all speed. It is not to be interfered with in any way. In fact, when you come to verse 9 now, there's the implication of anything that they desire, these Hebrews now, whether it be bullocks or what not for sacrifice, anything they let it be given them without fail. And so our minds then are directed forward now to the wonderful decrees which are to be made by the greater one than Zerubbabel. And what decrees are those, brethren and sisters? Well, very quickly I refer you to the very last page of the Temple of Ezekiel's prophecy by Brother Sully. There Brother Sully opens up to us now the matter of a world economically ruined. No labour, no stocks and shares, no value at all. And he goes on to bring before us the great cry which will come forth from Jerusalem in that day to the artisans, particularly of the world, come and build my house. Come and build my house. There develops for us, brethren and sisters, the wonderful picture of the greater one, the one who depicts the greater one, Joseph now. Joseph there. Remember in Genesis, we have nothing left now, but our bodies and our lands, they're all yours. and Joseph there gave them bread. How wonderful in these typical things when we realise that our Lord and Master, in that day when the decree is made to build the house, there he will feed. He will feed those workmen from all corners of the earth who will come to build that wonderful house depicted there by Ezekiel. But to move on, I bring before you now, brethren and sisters, we're dealing with a kingdom. You can see it coming into the focus now as we deal with our chapter, a kingdom. Well now, this country in which we sojourn, it prides itself in the divine right of kings. The divine right of kings. You hear it at the great service of the crowning of the monarchs. There's no such thing, brethren and sisters. No such thing, and this is what the nations have yet to be taught. The divine right is only to one, the Son of God, the seed of Abraham. And in the day of his glory, then this wonderful truth will be vindicated. Because there will be the evidence now of the royal decree. It will be brought forth from the scriptures. There is no argument at all. The line of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, which Paul tells us, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be made known to the so-called Christian nations. Can you understand, brothers and sisters, how when it's pointed out to them from the word that they're going to be humble now? Here is the authority of the Eternal One himself. And what a wonderful day! Brethren and sisters, this is all our desire to be there. We're suffering now. We're the poor of this world. But in that wonderful day, then, it is a divine honour to bestow upon us the sonship and the kingship of the age to come. What a wonderful day that will be, brethren and sisters. But to come back to our chapter now, verse 14 of the 6th of Ezra. The children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house. And so it goes on. And they offered there in verse 17, as you see. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God which is at Jerusalem. A wonderful thought comes out of that, brothers and sisters. Don't we realise that very shortly you and I are going to be gathered to Sinai? Whilst there are great developments, dreadful developments in the world, we should probably not see the end of those things. But the point is, there must be perhaps a few years of rejoicing between Jesus and his brethren. Would you not like to meet and commune with Ezra and Nehemiah and those faithful ones of their day? Of course we would. Would we not like to converse with Ruth the Gentile? Of course we would. But the point I'm coming to, as you reflect upon verse 18 now, and they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God which is at Jerusalem. And so, brethren and sisters, I believe that in Sinai there, before any move is made to bring about the matters of Armageddon, the appointments of the kingdom must be made. Can you understand that? All the work involved there, the appointing of the king priests to work and minister throughout the whole earth, and then the matter of subduing the nations is of least importance. That is secondary. We must get things in their right perspective. And so, the building then is finished and the offerings are made, and the first Passover is made there. Or rather, the Passover is offered, as you see, when you come down to verse 19. The Passover. Chapter 12 of Exodus opens up to us now and gives us the details of the Passover. It was not, brethren and sisters, that the angel passed over when it saw the blood upon the lintel. No. There were two angels present there. There was the angel of death, and there was the angel that hovered over. You look at the words and you'll see the Passover, the words, the meaning of it. The angel hovered over the dwellings of those who were the fathers? Think of our Jerusalem there, the divine power and agency through the angels hovered over those faithful ones in Jerusalem in AD 70. Always protected, brothers and sisters. And we too, if we're faithful, if we desire to walk uprightly with all our hearts, there, brother and sister, the divine protection will be over us. The Father has promised us this. But to go on now into the matters of the Passover, because Paul brings this out. You remember the 1 Corinthians verse 7. I'll read it to you. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Reflect then upon the Passover. The Father provided the lamb, his only beloved Son, and not a bone of him was broken. He was kept and he was examined like the lamb for 4 days, 3.5 years, first of all, of his ministry, and finally before his death. There he was scrutinized, and there he was tempted, and there he was tried by his enemies. Just let's reflect on it. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. This is a wonderful chapter, brethren and sisters. It's occupying those last 4 days now of the Master's ministry. And look what happens. He's closely examined by Judah in Jerusalem. Verse 15 of chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And so they went on, as you read the narrative. Is it lawful to give unto Caesar? And then we move down to verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, and they brought before him now the matter of the woman who had 7 husbands. And they thought, well, it cannot get away from this. What they wanted was to take him by his words. And he answered them, did he not? In the resurrection he says, we neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he brings before them the wonderful matters there of the Abrahamic covenant, as you see in verse 32. But, again, verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. What are we going to do, they said. And a lawyer, he asked him a question tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus gives the answer there, as you see. And then, finally, verse 46. There it says, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so there he was questioned, and there he was examined by the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they could find no fault in him. And therefore Jesus could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? The Lamb of God? How beautiful, brethren and sisters. No fault was found in him at all. And his shed blood was sprinkled not upon the doorposts and the lintels, but upon the doors of believers' hearts. By faith in the blood of sprinkling, the truth concerning the kingdom of God and Yeshua anointed is made part of our mental makeup and our affections. And we symbolically eat his flesh and drink his blood. And again, the Passover has to do with the appearing of the King in glory. Let's just look at that. Luke chapter 22. The matters of the Passover now, because we want to lead up to something which is before us, developing in our midst. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, and we know it so well. Verse 18, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, likewise the cup, as well we know again. And still in that chapter, brethren and sisters, verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that then is the promise to the 12, as you see there. And so the Passover then is prophetic of events which are to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And the question then, has the kingdom come? If it has, then Jesus has eaten another Passover. And again he has drunk wine with the apostles. Think of the argument we're putting before you, brethren and sisters. The kingdom has not come, as some false brethren believe. For had it come, the apostles would be seated on their thrones, would they not? And instead, the apostles, one by one, suffered ignominy and shame and stood before the rulers and the kings of their day and were imprisoned. They were ill-treated and they were scourged and finally put to death. No, brethren and sisters, the truth is that the Passover must be restored before it can be eaten by Jesus and the apostles. And that is the substance of our faith. It is our immediate hope. And it is our desire, brethren and sisters, that in that wonderful day, we too might eat that Passover anew with him. And so we conclude our remarks, surely, with those wonderful words of John, the very last word of the scripture, even so come, Lord Jesus.